Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
I want you to dream for a second that you go to sleep last night, and when you woke up today, you woke up in a very different place, much like if you were here for our story that we did at Christmas time where the gentleman in the story fell off the roof and went back in time. So imagine, if you will, you wake up and you are in the... Jesus has passed away. He's been on the cross. And you wake up. You are you, though. You are a Christian. You have dedicated your life to the Lord. You go to church and you worship. But now you are in a foreign city, and it's called Antioch. Antioch was in Rome, Rome occupation. It's in Turkey, but it's Roman occupation at the time. And you walk outside, and dream with me, you walk outside, and as you look, you can tell you are in another time period. It is, you know, very different, very, very different. And you see statues, all these different statues. And it takes you a second, but you realize, wait a minute, I remember Greek, and that's Apollos, and that's Mars, and that's a statue of Jupiter, their god, and Diana, their other goddess. And you realize across all the streets are these statues of the Greek gods. You walk around a little bit because you're amazed at this, and you begin to see plaques and coins that you have even somehow in your pocket, and you pull it out, and it says emperor. And whatever emperor that was, I can't remember which one it is at the time because I did a few different things. But the emperor is on that coin, and it says the Lord and Savior on your coin. Lord and Savior. And as you walk through the city streets, you see temples that are dedicated to these Roman gods, and incense that is burning, and rituals that are taking place for the gods, the Greek gods. In that moment, you begin to get a little insecure, you get a little frightened, so you quickly begin to run around and you look for a church, somewhere where you can go to be safe and hide. But you quickly realize there is not a church in sight. There's no crosses. There is nothing that would resemble anything that you could find that would be safe. And everywhere you go, they're talking about the emperor being Lord and Savior. They're talking about the Roman gods. If you were stuck in this time period, you would quickly realize that the people had this belief that if something went wrong in their town, in their city, it's because something angered the Roman gods. Somebody, or the Greek gods, somebody angered them. Somebody didn't do what they should have done. Somebody didn't go to the temple and sacrifice. Someone didn't partake. Someone said no, and so the gods would be angry. And if you're the one that's out of place, that could be you that they're angry about. Now, if you close your eyes, open them again. Welcome to Antioch in Turkey, AD 34, where there are no Christians. There are nothing that resembles anything that we have today. Anything that we have today. And what's incredible, I'm going to tell you the end of the story. But in 10 to approximately 15 years, Antioch becomes transformed by the gospel. And that's the story I want to look at today. Something that's been really heavy on my heart is wanting to get back to the ways of Jesus. Another way to say it would be the way of life. So if I ever refer to it as the way of Jesus or the way of life, it is one and the same. That's why in the New Testament, if you read it, they'll call it the way. They were referring to what was the way of Jesus, what he taught. And I want to look at some scriptures first, then I want to look at the story of Antioch, and then I want to give us a bit of a goal for this year, and then we're going to take communion together. But can you imagine being in a city? Because all we know today is we can walk out, and I could take you into Essex, and we can walk Essex, and if we were ever in doubt, we could find probably, I haven't counted, but I'm sure we could find 6 to 8 churches to run into. Easily. You know, you've got, if you're walking just down this street, help me with my memory, you've got Ascent, then you've got the Pentecostal church, then you've got the Reformed church, then you've got, it's a new church, I can't remember the name of it, used to be in the United Church. You got the Salvation Army there. Baptist is down a little further. Like, so that's on one street. We got all these churches you can run into. The only world that we know of in North America is one that has churches readily available. And that is a wonderful thing. It is really a wonderful thing. But the question that I have for me, for you is, with all that we have available, the gospel moved faster back then when people moved slower than it does today. At our fingertips, for instance, we have buildings where we host events. We have services on a regular basis where we can sing as loud as we want. It's the best way to spread Christmas cheer is to sing for all to hear. How many know what I was just quoting? Thank you. A few people knew it. Think for a minute that you can go on your iPad. You can pull up any worship song that has been created from now back almost. You have access to worship anytime you want. You have access to the full Bible in translations, in languages. We have so much. We have conferences, we have podcasts. You can listen to all day long a sermon if you want to. That's the challenge we face as pastors, because we used to be, you know, maybe we used to be in the olden days put up against somebody else in the church that had a good speaking. They were an orator, and you're like, oh man, John's a better orator than I am, but I'll do my best. And then you had a couple more churches that came into the town. You're like, oh, so-and-so's a better orator than I am. Well, now we get to compete with all the speakers across the world. Talk about intimidation. But you could have, man, you listen, you could have sermons in your ear all day long, and people do. Question I ask myself again is, why does our Christianity appear to be slower moving and different with a different result than it did back then? So I want to take you down this path. You guys ready to go on a journey? Wonderful. I'm going to take you through some scriptures just to give us some context of what Jesus and the way really the, I'm not going to go into detail, but it's simple as far as what he said. It's not complicated. The process is a little more difficult, but what he said was not. So turn with me. How many brought their Bibles? Let's raise them. I'm going to keep asking you to do this. How many? Oh, look at that. So many more today. That's awesome. How many brought something to write with? Awesome. How many brought a pen to write with? Yay, we're doing well. Did you just put your hand on your wife? Like, how many brought a pen to write with? My wife came along with me. She's got the pen and she will write. Hey, good to have you here after your surgery. Yeah, that would be you. You had a surgery. This is your first Sunday back? Oh, good to have you here for a second Sunday. All the Sundays you've been here, it's been good to see you. There are moments you stick your foot in your mouth. I just haven't seen everybody, so. Okay, turn to Luke 4, verse 18. We're going to start right here. This is where Jesus, and I'll try not to go too fast, but we're going to flip through these. Luke 4:18 is when Jesus walks into the temple and they hand him the scrolls to read, and he reads it and he declares basically, hey, this is my mission statement. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And now he's going to tell us what it looks like. What are the results of this gospel being preached going to look like? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, this is being fulfilled today because I am here and this is what I've come to do. Amen to that. Turn to John 13. So that's what Jesus said he came to do. In John 13, he says this. It's a little harder to get to when you have a Bible, but that's good. It's good to look it up. John 13, verse 34 says, This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you. So long story short, he is about to shift into a brand new covenant with the people of Israel if they accept it. The old covenant or the Old Testament was in place, and he says, listen, I'm about to spark a brand new covenant with my people, meaning a brand new set of understanding. It's going to work differently. And he said, there's a commandment that goes with it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, by this, you all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How will they know? Love. How are we to love? Like Jesus did. We're supposed to love like Jesus did. That you love one another as I have loved you. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life. He gave it all. Flip over with me to John 14, next chapter over. I want to say this before we read this. In our human strength, we will fail at this every time. If we try to love like Jesus loves, we will fail. Our human strength will eventually give out. Our ability to love those that are hard to love will eventually cost us, wear us out, burn us out. It's just natural. You cannot love like Jesus loved without help. You know, I think of some people, first of all, in the New Testament, think of Stephen as a martyr that watched what Jesus did on the cross when he said, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. And what does Stephen do while he's getting stones thrown at him? Lord, forgive them. Well, I'll tell you, that is the last thing that often comes to mind when somebody cuts me off. How about you? Right? It's often not, Lord, would you just please forgive them and bless them? They know not what they do. But really, in a culture of Jesus, it doesn't mean that you can't get angry and upset. But oftentimes, once you work through that, or even in it, you should be able to say, Lord, bless that person. I don't know what's going on in their life, but Lord, just bless them. In John 14, it says this, if you love me, wow, that's like, wow, that feels harsh. If you love me, but he says, keep my commandments. So you think, oh, I got to keep all my commandments. I love them. That's going to be really tough. But he just gave us the commandment. He said, love. Love like I love. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I, here we go, will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, catch this, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. That's an incredible scripture. He's basically saying, listen, the helper is here right now. It's actually me. He doesn't say it that way, but he's like, I am the helper right now. But in a short time, I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm not gonna leave you orphans. I'm sending another helper. And now, it's not going to be with you. He's going to be in you. Wow. Game changer. And listen, if we're going to love like Jesus loved, you cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit will help you and speak in tongues. And that's an important part. That is to build up and edify. But I'm convinced, and we'll go to another scripture, without the Holy Spirit, you will never be able to love like the early church loved and the way we want to love. And how many can see in our society today, it's hard sometimes. Actually, here's the real brutal, honest truth, that the Christians are often known not for their love, not by their love. Lots going on in the world. Last week, you know, we saw Trump invade Venezuela, and we're talking about that, and that's not where I expected to go last week. This week, you know, we have up in arms because somebody was shot. And I'm sure if you watch the news, you would know it's huge news. It's kind of like George Floyd. It's a really big thing. And you may agree one way or another. All I know is that when I've been on different streams reading, and most of them have been Christian streams, I have been horrified at how people speak of somebody that was shot. You may say that that agent had a reason for it. It doesn't matter. We should still be looking at a life is gone, and they probably don't know Jesus. And our hearts should break in those moments. We should not be looking to justify one way or the other. We should be going, Lord, a life is gone. A life is gone. Somebody's family is devastated. So often right now, we're trying to jump to why. We're trying to jump to justice. And I want to get back to, Lord, my heart needs to break. So he said he'd bring a helper. Thank God for that, eh? Turn with me to Matthew 28. If you struggle with what I just said, I always go back to, for me, the marker is, I go back to the woman caught in adultery. You know, a woman caught in sin. And what did Jesus do? He is not sinned, can cast the first stone. Meaning, he was more worried about the person than he was about the even laws that were in place, because he superseded those laws. In Matthew 28, 19, this is, actually I'll start at verse 18. So what we know so far, what do we know? We know that Jesus came to heal and set free and help the oppressed and, you know, preach to the poor and deliver and all that. And then we know that he said, hey, a new commandment, you gotta love. And we know that he said, listen, you're not gonna be able to do it on your own, but I am here as your helper now. I'm gonna send you another helper. And then he says this, after he's died, comes back, he said, and Jesus came to them and spoke to them saying, verse 18 of 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we know now very clearly, he said, listen, everything I taught you, I want you to go do. Make disciples. Multiply. Make disciples. Turn with me to Acts 1:8. Just trying to take a little journey here so we're clear how these things progressed. Acts 1:8 says, this is Jesus again showing up, and he says, verse 8 of Acts 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's at home. And all Judea, that's the next over, and Samaria, whoa, those are like a mixed breed. We don't ever go there. And to the ends of the earth. Who did he leave out? No one. He just kept expanding their thinking. Hey, be witnesses. I'm going to fill you. And maybe they're starting to connect the dots. He said he would not leave us orphans. Another one's coming. They have no clue what that's going to look like. They probably didn't even understand when they said he was going to be in them. But he said, listen, now I'm going to give you power, and I want you to go make disciples, and I want you to do it at home, the next town over, that town that nobody likes to go to and nobody wants to be there, and then the whole world. He just kept expanding their understanding. Acts 2. Flip over one chapter. Acts 2, verses 2 to 4 says, this is the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the moment he talked about in John, where he said basically again, I am leaving, but one is coming. I will not leave you orphans, and he will now be in you. The day of Pentecost, they're sitting there and they're praying, and it begins the wind. And all of a sudden, something that was like, he's here, he's gone, he's in them. You know, we get kicks out of Marvel movies because we think that's so cool. This is the greatest Marvel moment ever. Like, seriously, because it's real. Jesus came and now dwelt within them. And I know there's moments when I've done things when I can look back and go, that was not me. like, that was Jesus. That was the Holy Spirit in me, through me. Because that's what he does. So now we have the Holy Spirit is now dwelling within them. Turn to Acts 2, 46. We have this moment. I'm just doing quick history here. If you know anything about that moment, Peter goes out and preaches, 3,000 come into the kingdom. And this is the birthing of the church. This is a moment. By the way, we sang a song, and I don't want to get theologically into things, but there was only one Pentecost, because Pentecost talks about when that moment came from heaven when the Holy Spirit was released upon the earth. Now, we thankfully get to have moments where it happens again. But Pentecost was a defining moment in the church, and the church is birthed and now begins its journey. 3,000 come into the kingdom, and then it says in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and some to their church daily, those who were being baptized. Those who were being, saved and then baptized. What a beautiful moment in the church. 3,000 come in, the church is growing, favor is happening. This is in Jerusalem. You following me? Awesome. We're going to come back to Acts. I just want to look at two scriptures just to conclude this thought. Go to Romans 5:5. I just love when you guys have a chance to see these scriptures. It's so important. Romans 5. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. This is the key I want you to get. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by so much study, by memorizing all the scriptures, by going to church 8 times a week. Nope. He's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how much, you know, how much you memorize, and memorization of scripture is important and good. It doesn't matter how many services you go to. It doesn't matter, by the way, how many podcasts you listen to, how many messages you listen to, how much worship music you listen to. What matters is the Holy Spirit inside of you pouring out love into you. So what you need to learn to do is begin to go, Lord, Holy Spirit, I need you to fill me with love that I don't have. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can start with, Holy Spirit, I'm learning about you. Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Bye-bye. Holy Spirit, would you fill me? And now, Holy Spirit, would you fill me with love? Because I got a whole bunch of people around me that I don't know how to love. And he will fill you with love. I'll read this last one, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. I just saw this week. We were doing, a couple of us were doing this devotional on community, and I've seen this so many times, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it dawned on me for the first time, those are all the things I need to be in community and to love people and to love the hard people in my life. Have you ever noticed that? He's like, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is going to be this. And he lists them all off. And you're like, I need all those to be able to love that neighbor that's unlovable, that coworker that's difficult, my family member that's just driving me crazy. Holy Spirit, I need you. And I need the fruit in my life to be evident. I'm sure you hopefully can see where I'm going. But what I'd like to argue with you or discuss with you today is the early church got it. And because they got it and because they lived it, cities were transformed. And my premise, if I were writing a thesis paper, would be, we have begun to try to transform cities from the top down. But Jesus never taught that. He showed us that we actually transform cities from the bottom up. And it's proven over and over again as I studied through all the cities that they went to, because they had zero influence everywhere they went. Now, it is glorious when we can begin to have opportunities to get into places and make a difference, because we are all called to do that. The problem is, and I've said this from day one, when we begin to try to take control and demand people, you become a dictator just like everybody else. And hearts are not changed by being forced. It has shown that throughout history. When you are told and forced, what do you do? When your parents tell you, make your bed. Well, I wanted to, and now I don't. Anybody else want to admit that? Can we even admit that in marriage? I was just going to do that for you. Now you told me to do it. Now I don't want to. It's true. It's human nature. You cannot change hearts by demanding, but you can change hearts by showing and seeing transformation. Be curious how many people came into the kingdom being saved because you saw transformation in somebody else. Anybody? I know my life has been marked by people that I have witnessed that have been transformed, that have changed me. All right, let's go to Acts now. Go back to Acts. And we are going to pick it up with Acts, I believe it's Acts 8. So just so everybody understands what I didn't say it's not a good thing to get into places where you can make a difference. I didn't say it's not a good idea to get into politics and vote, all these things. I did not say that. What I did say, though, is that you cannot demand people to follow Jesus. You can't demand even morality. Come on, I think, you know, it's been shown when you stop one thing, it just goes underground. People will find a way. What I want to see is hearts changed. Listen, I know things in my own life that I'm trying to work on. And if you told me to stop it, it's not going to make me stop it any more than what I'm trying. I need Jesus to come in and transform that area of my life. Amen? Okay. In Acts 8, we're going to pick up the story. So we're talking about now, we've just looked at all the dynamics very, very quickly of what it looks like, Holy Spirit within them. Now we have, in Acts 8, we have Saul persecuting the church. It says, now Saul, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, being Stephen, and at the time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. So just quickly, what we saw was in this moment, Saul is going to start persecuting the church. And it says that they scattered, except for the apostles, they stayed. But the Christians that had become solid in their faith scattered. And I think it's really important. It says the apostles stayed. So the people that are scattering are those that were discipled by the apostles. Jesus said, go make disciples. So the apostles made disciples. Those people are scattering, okay? As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Did you see that? Those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So the apostles went everywhere and made house churches or bought buildings and moved into them and had big revival services. And nope. Did you see what happened? Those scattered. You, me, scattered preaching the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded all things spoken to Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So Philip comes down. He begins to preach after he hears the people are coming to the Lord. And he comes and he begins to preach. And some of those people that were scattered ended up way, way far away in a place called Antioch. persecution scatters the church. They go as far as they can away from being hunted. They end up in Antioch. That's where our dream began today. They are now Christians in a Roman-occupied city. And what do? I want you to think about that. What do we do? If you don't bow down to the emperor who is Lord and Savior, it could cost you your life. If you don't go into the temple and sacrifice, the townspeople can wonder if that's you causing this famine that just hit or that big storm that knocked down that tree. Must be you because you didn't show up for the temple. It's like today we have so many beautiful protections. You know, we can actually fight our cause if somebody comes against us. We can fight for religious liberty. And yet the gospel's not moving forward. So I ask myself, what are we missing? Do you ever ask yourself that? I hope today you do. What are we missing? Turn with me over to Acts now, 10. Just joking, 11. Verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." Okay, so they start with the Jews that are in this town. And by the way, that may seem realistic, and yes, but you got to remember, they're going up to Jews telling them, "Oh, by the way, I just want to let you know about Jesus and your whole temple worship system. It's over." So it's not any better than going up to the emperor and saying, "Yeah, you're not really savior and your gods are not really gods." So they're stuck on both realms. It is not easy. Any one of these things could cost them their life, but they were preaching the word. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Basically, what they're saying there is now they're preaching to Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, and they're turning to the Lord. By the way, who was this? You, me, Bob. It's not the apostles. It's the people that were discipled. Then the news of these things came to ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all with the purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And Barnabas departed for Tarsus and sought to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for the whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So let's not misunderstand. Yes, you and me, we went out and we began to share Jesus because he is the life, he is light, he is purpose. And I'm going to get into that next week of why this works so well. But what I want you to understand is they got saved. They did call for the apostles to come and go, "Now you got to teach us. You know, we want to make sure that we're doing this right because you can go off track really quick." And so they came and it says for a whole year, they were breaking bread together and teaching what it looked like. Now, what I want to say is they didn't stop talking about Jesus. They kept talking about him because he was so good. Verse 27, "And these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch." Well, now they're bringing the bigger guns. Now the prophets are coming. "Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then his disciples, each according to his ability," disciples are now the people that they are have been discipling. They're not talking about the disciples. They're talking about all the disciples. And it says, "They determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." I don't know if you're catching how crazy this is. We're talking about the people that got scattered, that ended there, that started to tell people, Jews first, then Gentiles, then called for Barnabas, then called for Paul, they're now turning around, taking up an offering for Judea, where things really started. That's really cool. You following me? It's like us sending a church and we get a church established and they get so established that they actually take a sacrificial offering up because here in this church, our roof collapsed. And these were like just new Christians, but they're like, man, we know how to sow because we've been shown how to sow. We want to take up an offering for the ones that poured into us. It's showing you how quickly their faith got established. You following me? One last verse, and then we're going to talk, and then I'll close. Acts 13. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them. Where were they? Antioch. You just got to realize that in 10, maximum 15 years, Antioch went from a place of being no Christians, no churches, no influence, and now we're talking about Saul. Says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and they set Barnabas and Saul, and they separated them to the work of the ministry. This is now an active church that has influenced people that have changed their hearts, and these people are now sending people in 10 to 15 years where there was not one Christian in that city. That's remarkable. If it's not remarkable, think of it this way. In my mind, Essex should be fully saved and transformed already. So I'm like, Lord, I want to follow your way. So what needs to happen? Now, I mentioned this on Sunday. I want to read this. I did not even know this was a thing. I came across it in my research. So this is going to be 80 years later. This is a real letter. I'm going to read parts of it. It was saved because they have a lot of Roman documents that are saved. So we had AD 30. Now I think this is AD 112, I believe. So now we're talking about like 80 years later, and we have a gentleman writing to the emperor. And this gentleman's name is, Pliny. He has a funny name, Pliny the something, Pliny the Younger. So apparently there must have been Pliny the Older. But this is Pliny the Younger. And he is in charge, and he is writing to the Roman emperor, who has been his mentor, and now he's obviously under him. He has to ask what to do. I must be running out of steam. And he writes this letter and he says, I'm just going to read it. So this is to the emperor. He says, it is my practice, my Lord, to refer to you all matters concerning which I am in doubt. 80 years later, okay? For who can better guide my hesitation or inform my ignorance? I have never participated in trials of Christians, and therefore I do not know what offenses are usually punished or investigated, or to what extent. In the meantime, this has been my method in dealing with those who have been accused of being Christians. I asked whether they were Christians. If they confessed, I asked them a second time, threatening punishment. If they persisted, I ordered them executed. For I had no doubt that whatever the nature of their belief, stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy surely deserved punishment. They asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed, this is what their fault was, they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but to bind themselves to an oath not to commit theft, robbery, adultery, not to break their word, and not to deny a trust when called upon to return it. Like, this is the simplicity of a gospel in a world that was corrupt. By the way, I didn't have a chance. I didn't read Antioch. Antioch was a mess. Like, not unlike our cities today. Corruption, people lied, cheated. So they, it says they basically, this is what they're doing, emperor. They're getting together on a day, and they're singing songs, and they take an oath. Oh, they sing a song, by the way, to Christ, like a god who is a guide. Not our god, but a god. And this is what their oath is, that they make an oath not to do crime, not to commit theft, robbery, adultery, not to break their word, and not to deny a trust when called upon to return it. After this, it was their custom to depart and to assemble together again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. Like, he's just writing it. He's like, these people are, this is what they're doing. What do you want me to do with them? They meet, pray, you know, sing a song. Then they go have a meal. It says, even this practice, however, they had abandoned after my edict. So it basically says they were abandoning it. So he's been putting pressure on them. It says, with accordance, your instructions, I forbid political associations. Accordingly, I judged all the more necessary to find out what the truth was. He's like, I got to figure this out. By torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses. Well, for all those that struggle with women in ministry, there we go. Accordingly, I judged all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing female slaves who were deaconesses, but I discovered nothing else, I love this, but a perverse and extravagant superstition. As they go to their Greek gods of Apollo, Jupiter, and a whole bunch of other ones. So it's funny, right? We all see our own thing. So he felt they were superstitious. Now, here's the end result. Listen, their contagion of this superstition has spread not only through the cities, but also through the villages and rural areas. It seems possible, and to check and cure it, at least this is certain, that the temples, which have been almost completely deserted now, and it says they're starting to be maybe frequented again, and their sacred rites they've neglected and being resumed, and maybe some sacrificial victims finding, it just goes on. But whereas for a long time, all this has almost been dead and of no demand. What is he saying there? Temples emptied out, sacrifices stopped to the foreign gods. The people that sold the sacrifices were losing their jobs because nobody was buying. And he said, all this is almost stopped. We're seeing basically, he says, a little glimmer of hope, but it's almost totally died out. Doesn't it make you wonder what the early church had? It's 11:35. I'll go into this more next week. You think it would be profound, wouldn't you? You think it would be this incredible strategy. Because we do that today, right? We write books on strategies and all these things. This is what they did. They told people about Jesus, even if it cost them their life, because Jesus was so good to them. When plagues hit, the elite ran out. The Christians ran in. And they served and they loved. And then they began to figure out that if you wash properly, people can recover from things. And it was actually Christians that began to start medical practice. And they began to survive and out-survive. It doesn't mean that all people died. Of course they did. But they began to have survival rates unlike any other. And it began to make them wonder. And of course, you add that to prayer and you add that to people being healed, it starts to change things. They went to their neighbors and they invited them for meals. And when they had a chance, they began to share. They kept their oath. And when they were in a job that they could lie to gain more, they did not. They told the truth, even if it cost them. It's actually amazing when you look at how the gospel moved forward. And what I want to encourage us with is, as we go through this journey to look at the way of Jesus, A city was transformed in 12 to 15 years. A big city. Temple shut down. Sacrifices stopped. People began to know Christ. 80 years later, you have somebody writing to the emperor going, what do I'm going to do? Like, the temples are almost completely deserted. Help me. And that begins this beautiful journey of Christianity through the ages. That we live in a nation that was transformed because of it. Amen? There's more I can go into, but I don't have time today. Man, that gives me hope. Yes, we're going to do communion. Actually, why don't we have the ushers help us? If you don't have communion, please raise your hand. We'll get one. I need one. So, church, I've been praying into a goal. I want to ask you, what would it look like next year at this time if we took this gospel seriously? The one thing I'll talk about next week, but I'll give you a hint about. Well, you and I must all become martyrs. What? Not the same way you're thinking. What I realized more than ever as I've talked with friends, as I've studied, being a martyr means dying. But what I've realized is, and that Jesus said it, we have to die to self. And what I realize in my life right now as I look upon it, the greatest thing that I have that needs to die is my desire to do what I want with my time. Because a lot of times that does not include somebody over for dinner that is difficult, because it's my time. And I'm like, Lord, forgive me. Because the church of Antioch spread because people opened their arms. I'm like, Lord, you have to show me in the coming days. Now, do I think that every moment of my life has to be now with people over? No. But you and I probably can agree. I will speak for myself. I know that I have more time to give than I do. And I know I have more ability to be strategic in the sense of who I am inviting over. Because even if I picked one day a month, I would be further along than I am right now. And I think I do it pretty good because we do have people in our life. But I'm like, Lord, I want to get better at this. It's a long game and not a short game. But what I do know is I have to begin to go, Lord, I got to open myself up to what you want with my time. I know I'm ending on this, but it's my personal belief, that it is easy to hide behind a chair in a church or a big service. It takes a lot more effort to go into your community. It takes time, sweat, difficulty, praying. And I think the Western church has got caught up in, let's come to church and hope it'll happen. We need church, but it is a filling station to go out. It's not a filling station so we can come back next week and be filled again and filled again without doing anything with it. It should be we're filled and then we go out. And by the way, you should be getting filled every morning, but we should corporately come in and celebrate victories and be filled so we can go out and pour out. But it is so easy to get caught up going here, when it happens here. No, we're going to go out there and then it's going to happen in here because you bring them. So I am dreaming of 2026. And before we take communion, I have this to challenge us with if you will pray into this. It is a challenge because it's going to be difficult. And I've said it before, but I want to make this such a pivotal thing that we look at it almost weekly and go, am I doing this? But here's my challenge for each of us, that we will determine to see one person come into the kingdom by me, by you, by every person here. That it's like, I want to see one person get saved, come into the kingdom, attend church, be discipled, and their faith grow in 2026. One person. I don't hear cheering. You're like, oh, what if we each began to go this week, Lord, who do you want my to identify? See, the early church, I apologize I'm going long, but the early church did not ask someone to say a prayer and then walk away. They had their neighbor over, they showed them Christ, they walked with them, and then one day that person, at the cost of their life, said, I choose to follow Jesus. And they were baptized, which was a moment that would show even the public that this person has turned from emperor the savior to Jesus the savior, and that moment could cost them their life. It wasn't a prayer that they could go, well, I'm not sure today, this week. It was like, nope, I am determined to follow Jesus. And then they began this journey of getting faith built into them. How do you pray for people? God can do miracles. You can prophesy. All these things that we do. But it changed their life. So I'm asking us as a congregation, what if each of us went, I am determined to find one person, not because it's a project, not because, well, my pastor told me to. No, because you know this is how the church spreads. And you know that this is what Jesus asked the disciples to do. Go make disciples. So we say, I say, yeah, I want to make a disciple this year. In 2026, I want to make a disciple. I'm assuming you're just looking because you're contemplating this. So what I want you to do this week is pray about it. Because I want you to imagine for a minute, a year from now, that would put about 100 new people in these seats. I'll tell you, if we remember these words, and next year there's 100 new people in here, and we go, their family was transformed, their marriage came back together, that their son got saved that was on drugs and set free, I'm telling you, we would be celebrating. Like, these people had no idea about God and now they are like full of faith. Did you see? Do you remember Joe? Joe came in, had no clue, no concept of Jesus, nothing. We couldn't believe it when he told us that, but Joe came in. And did you see the other day? We said everybody to go around and pray, and he prayed and that person got healed. That's the kind of church I'm talking about. That's the kind of excitement that makes us sing a little louder. And the early church did not wait, they went. Because the Spirit had been poured out, and the Spirit is still available to us today. And don't get me wrong, I pray when we come in here, we are filled afresh so we can go out. The difference is we're not going to wait. We're going to go. So Lord, as we take communion today, Lord, it excites me of what could be. Lord, if a few scattered Christians without even a New Testament Bible, because it wasn't put together for many years, if they can go and see a city transformed, what can we do today? Lord, as we take communion, I ask, Holy Spirit, for every person that's committed to walk with you, I ask that you would fill us today. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with your Spirit. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your fruit. Fill us with your power so we may go out and do the work you've called us to. And Lord, we're going to start with one, and we're going to do for one the very thing we wish we'd see many people do, or we wish we could do ourselves with many people, but we'll do for one, and we'll start with one in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, as we take your blood, and we sang about it a lot today, your blood, it changes everything. Lord, I stand today not because I'm perfect in my own strength. I stand today righteous in your strength because of the blood. And I am grateful for that. But Lord, over the coming years, I pray, Father God, that we would be strengthened. Lord, even as the blood made us righteous. I pray, Father God, the blood would continue to make us whole and set free. Lord, whatever still ails us, whatever sin still holds on to us, Lord, we pray that that would break in Jesus' name by the blood. Amen. So why don't you stand? I pray that in the coming days, that you would begin instead to be like, because you know what? I as well go, okay, you know, that's a time. That's makes me nervous, maybe. I pray in the coming days there would be like a, I'm praying into this and I can't wait to see who it is. Because my hope is you may be saying, that could be my neighbor. That could be my neighbor that God's going to identify. That could be my coworker. That could be my family member that I've been thinking about for years. They don't know Jesus. And that you would begin to get excited. And that excitement would move to prayer. And that prayer would move to boldness. And as you love on them, not confront them, love on them through hospitality that is unreasonable, they begin to ask you, what is going on inside of you? What is so different this year about you? Well, I made a New Year's resolution. No. I determined to walk like Jesus did. So, Lord, we ask you for help. And, Lord, I thank you. As soon as I said that, right back to the scripture. Lord, we ask you for help. And he said, yep, I gave you the helper. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to fire us up, to fill us up. Father God, I pray that you would begin to put an excitement in us, that we would be looking for that one that we could see healed and set free and discipled and come to you and baptized. And Lord, this is not a project. This is simply walking the way you walked. So we say, help, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.